Well, I just wanted to take a quick second and say thanks to everybody that helped out with the picnic yesterday. It was a lot of fun. It was my first picnic that I've been to. We moved back up here, I think, right after the picnic last year, so it was my first one. It was a good time. Thanks to everybody that came out and helped out with that. We really appreciate it. As Phil said, we're starting a new series this morning, but before we get into that, let's go ahead and pray. Well, Father, we just invite you to come this morning and speak to us. We want to hear from you. We're anxious for a restorative word, a refreshing word, a convicting word from you. We pray that you would bring that this morning. We pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears to any word that you might have to say. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're starting a new series that I'm really excited about, and it's called The Netflix Gospel. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about three TV series that you can find on Netflix that all have something to say about God, sin, the gospel, things of that nature. This week, we're going to be looking at a series that ran on Fox called Fringe. I'll tell you more about Fringe in a bit, but first, it just wouldn't be a day with Netflix without something delicious to eat. So let me invite the ushers to come forward and pass out a treat. Everybody gets one, so please feel free to just help yourself. Take one, pass it around. I don't know about you, but I just can't watch TV without eating something yummy. So go ahead and help yourself. Yes, it's okay. You can eat candy in church this week. What's that? Take your wrapper with you. Yes, please. We will not be picking up trash, so please take your trash to the proper receptacles. That would be great. Well, for those of you who don't know what Netflix is, it's an online video service that allows you to watch... Oh, I get one too? Oh, I'll take a Snickers. I'll save that for later. Netflix is an online video service that allows you to watch all kinds of TVs and movies, and it's become a cultural phenomenon, especially for people under the age of 30, 35, somewhere in there. A lot of people don't even have cable anymore. They just have Netflix. And they just watch their, they consume their media through Netflix. And so it's become a primary source of media engagement for millions and millions of Americans. It's like the media engagement version of Facebook or Twitter. It's just an incredibly popular thing, and it's really, it's just getting bigger and bigger. And so why are we engaging with that? Well, the Apostle Paul set a precedent for us when he went to Athens, and he engaged with their Greek culture, their unique Greek culture, on their terms. In Acts 17, 22 through 28, we read this. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." These last two lines, you see that they probably in your Bible too, they have quotes around them. "For in him we live and move and have our being," and the other one, "we are his offspring." These are quotes from Greek poets. "For in him we live and move and have our being" comes from the 6th century BC poet Epimenides. Epimenides, he wrote in the 6th century BC. And the second quote, "we are his offspring," comes from the 3rd century Stoic author Aratus. John Stott, who coined the term incarnational Christianity, which has profoundly impacted us here at Grace, he writes of Paul here, "It's remarkable that Paul should thus have quoted from two pagan poets. His precedent gives us warrant to do the same and indicates the glimmerings of truth, insights from general revelation, may be found in non-Christian authors." Now, Paul, however, he was not the only New Testament figure to quote from pagan Greek sources. Perhaps when he was in Athens and he was conversing with the Greeks about their entertainment culture and looking for opportunities to share the gospel, he thought back to his own conversion. It was there on the road to Damascus that the risen Jesus quoted an ancient Greek maxim, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." It is hard for you to kick against the goads. This line is not found in any Hebrew literature. It comes from Greek poets and is found in multiple sources, including Aeschylus' Agamemnon and Euripides' Bacchae. Now, I don't know if you've ever read Agamemnon or the Bacchae. That's so outrageous. I had to because I was a theater major, so I had to read both of those. Let me tell you, disturbing. I had to see a play of the Bacchae. Very disturbing. Very raunchy. This is not safe for the little ears. These epic poems are not. It's not Christian literature. And yet Paul and Jesus were engaging with this, quoting from these, finding access points for the gospel. So Paul was able to gain a hearing in Athens because he was able to quote Greek poets and authors. Paul didn't shield himself from the pagan Greek culture. Rather, he learned about it so that he could understand where these Greeks were coming from and how the gospel could best be communicated to them. Trying to evangelize a culture that you know nothing about is a form of cultural tyranny. Christian missionaries learned this the hard way many, many times. They had to learn to understand the culture that they were trying to reach. Otherwise, nobody was going to pay attention to them. Nobody was going to listen to them. And I don't know where you're at with what you think about America. If America was a Christian nation, look, it's not anymore. It's just not. This generation that's coming up behind us, most of them, they don't speak Christianese. They didn't grow up going to church. This isn't a Christian nation anymore. It's a very secular world that we live in. And if we don't learn to engage with that culture, we're not going to have a voice to that culture. So that brings us back to the Netflix gospel and the television show Fringe. This is our attempt to have a fun time engaging with this culture in which we live, that we find ourselves in. And so the question, what does Fringe have to do with the gospel? Frankly, it has a lot to do with it. Fringe was a science fiction show that aired on Fox, similar in many ways to The X-Files. The central character of Fringe is a brilliant scientist named Walter Bishop. Walter is a man who has been broken by his past, completely broken. Do you know anybody like that? Completely broken by their past. Maybe you're like that. The things that you've done, the circumstances that you've created for yourself and for others has left you broken. You're a shadow of the person that you used to be. That's Walter. In the 70s and 80s, Walter Bishop was beyond the cutting edge of scientific endeavor. He was experimenting with things only thought possible in science fiction movies, things like teleportation and mind control and shape-shifting. He was ambitious. He was arrogant. He was ruthless. He was a man who cared only about the greatness of himself. He gave no heed to the consequences of his actions or experiments. But he was also a man whose son, Peter, was dying of a mysterious and incurable disease. In the midst of his scientific research for the government, Walter was trying and failing to find a cure for Peter's disease. And then in the midst of that came his defining breakthrough. This is where it starts to get a little weird. Walter discovers a parallel universe. He discovers a parallel universe. This universe, it rests right on top of this one. Though it's invisible to us, we can't see it. We don't exist in that universe, but it's right there. And it's filled with all of us, just slightly different, and in slightly different circumstances. For example, in the other universe, the Hindenburg accident never happened. And so people don't fly around on planes. They fly around on Zeppelins. And so that means in the other universe, 9/11 never happened. In the other universe, John F. Kennedy was not assassinated. The Statue of Liberty was bronze. I don't know why. And then on the $20 bill, who's on the $20 bill? I don't remember. Andrew Jackson. On the $20 bill in the other universe, Martin Luther King Jr. I think they called it a Martin. Walter was able to build a window that allowed him to look into this parallel universe. Just like ours, but slightly different. He was able to look into it. He could take this window like a TV screen anywhere, set it up, and then turn it on, and then he would be looking into the other universe. And so what he would do is he would set it up in his lab, and he would watch the other Walter, whom he called Walternet. I think that's funny. He would watch Walternet search for a cure for Peter's disease, because the other Peter was dying too. The Peter from both worlds, both universes, is dying. And so Walter would kind of, he teamed up with Walternet and was trying to find a cure for Peter's disease. But soon after discovering and creating this window into the other world, the Peter in our world died. He died in Walter's arms. And in his grief, Walter set up his window in Peter's bedroom. And he would watch the other Peter, who's still alive, but he would watch him struggle and suffer and slowly die. This is where the movie gets me. This is where the TV show gets me. I know what it's like to lose a son. I can imagine. Is it science fiction? Yeah, it's science fiction. But I can imagine if there was another universe, if I had a window, if I could look in, setting that window right up in front of Zeke's bed and watching him and seeing him again. I can imagine what that feels like. And so I can understand why Walter did what he did next. I get it. It turns out that he built more than a window. He had built a door. One that would allow him to go into the other universe. And so shortly after Peter died, Walter discovers a cure. And it's too late for his Peter, but it's not too late for the other one. And so he resolves to go into the other universe and cure Peter. He says, I can't let him die. We're going to show a clip here that's a flashback to when Walter tells his lab assistant, who is a Christian, his plan. And I think it takes a little bit for the video to start rolling. So our computer is just a little bit slow. You click it, and then it's like 9 seconds later the video rolls. So, Josh, you can hit that any time, and I'll just fill till then. Oh, wait, here we go. Not going there. Oh, here it is.
Walter?
Dwayne.
Have you been here all night?
I've been working.
Working on what?
This.
What is this?
Walternet found a cure. He found a cure for Peter. And it worked, Carla. It's not too late. I can save him.
Walter, Peter is dead.
I know. Of course I know that. I'm not talking about my Peter. I'm talking about the other Peter. The one on the other side. He missed it. The other Walter. He missed it. You know, it was right there in front of him. And he didn't see it. He was distracted by the man. He was the man in the lab. He was distracted. And when he returned, the positive result had failed. And so he moved on.
Maybe he'll realize what he missed and he'll go back.
Carla, he's just like me. I wouldn't look back, and neither will he. He didn't see the compound, but I did. And I've reproduced it. It just needed minor modification. Without this, Peter will die. He'll die all over again. Which is why I have to go over there.
What?
The Casimir effect should produce a thinner, more porous region of space-time. I only need to affect the area for long enough to cross over to the other side with the vial of the cure. And then, of course, recreate the effect to cross back again.
Walter, you're trying to create a wormhole into another universe?
Yes. I think I just said that. There's my map. Well, I looked into his room on the other side. I saw that his mother had already packed his suitcase for our lake house, just like we do every year at this time. That's where we need to find a location to set up.
Walter, I'm sorry, but you can't.
Yes. Yes, I think I can.
No, Walter. I mean, you can't. Shattering the wall between universes would rupture the fundamental constants of nature.
It's a theory. We don't know that to be true.
It's a good theory. It is why we have been lying to the military, telling them it's impossible. Walter, there has to be a line somewhere. There has to be a line we can't cross.
I've always considered you as a scientist, Dr. Warren. Despite your personal needs for religious claptrap. I see I was wrong.
I am become death, destroyer of worlds.
Don't you quote Oppenheimer.
Knowledge cannot be pursued without morality.
Sanctimonious southern preacher.
Sunday, Walter, but I also have 3 degrees in theoretical physics, and I am telling you, you cannot do this. We both know the amount of energy required to create a portal will forever ruin both universes. For the sake of one life, you will destroy the world. Some things are not ours to tamper with. Some things are God's.
My son is dying, Dr. Warren. I will not allow that to happen again. There's only room for one God in this lab, and it's not yours.
Did you catch what she said? Some things are not ours to tamper with. Some things are God's. Some things belong to God. And did you hear his response? There's only room for one God in this lab, and it's not yours. The implication is, I am God. 20 years later, as Walter is reflecting on this very conversation, he can only mutter to himself, hubris. Hubris. As he looked back at his attitude, it was hubris. Hubris is the arrogant defiance of God. The arrogant defiance of God. Walter did not believe in God back then. Well, actually, he believed that he was God. Motivated by grief, propped up by self-righteousness, he arrogantly opened a door into the other universe and stole Peter away. He cured him, but he did not return him. And instead, he raised the other Peter as his own son. And as a result, both worlds became broken. By bringing Peter from the alternate universe to this one, Walter set off a chain of events that started destroying both universes. As one commentator put it, while God so loved the world, he sent his only son to die. Walter so loved his son that the whole world might die to save him. Walter did the exact opposite of what God did. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. Fringe takes that statement, injects it with steroids, and blows it up onto this multi-cosmic scale. Walter's hubris, his arrogant defiance of God and refusal to humble himself enough to admit that just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. That hubris destroyed two universes. Did he save Peter's life? Yes. But countless others died in the process. Not only did this event break the world, it broke Walter as well. Soon after this, he was destroyed by his own hubris. He lost his mind and he was locked up in an asylum for 17 years before he was released and given the opportunity to set everything right, to fix the problems that he had created. And that's where the show actually starts. This scene was in flashback. Walter was given a second chance. What would you do with a second chance? What would the now version of you, the broken you, say to the youthful, arrogant you? What would the humble you say to the you full of hubris and self-righteousness? That's what Walter got. He got a second chance. If you could do it all over again, how would you do it differently? The good news that we have in Jesus Christ is that with God, we have 1,000 second chances. His mercy is new every morning. The forgiveness that we have received from God in Jesus opens the door for us to make things right again. Grace allows us to reconcile with those that we have hurt or who have hurt us. Without grace, without forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation. There can be no repairing of relationships. Grace makes space to set things right. But what I found is that you have to get to that place of brokenness first. Pride goes before destruction because you have to be broken before you can experience the grace of God. Grace is for broken people. Grace is for broken people. Grace is for people who know they need forgiveness, who know that there's only room for one God in this lab, and it's not me. God finds you in the ashes and rubble of your life. We think that pride goes before destruction because the destruction is punishment from God. But destruction isn't necessarily punishment from God. It's the grace of God. Because so often our lives have to burn down around us before we can wake up and realize, I'm not God. I need God. There really is only room for one God in this world, and it's not me. Some things do belong to God. And guess what? I am one of those things. Grace comes to the broken who turn to God in humility and repentance. The Apostle Peter said it like this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You don't often see this from Hollywood. You don't often see this in a TV show, but I think Fringe gets this. Not perfectly, but I think it gets us in a profound way. I want to show you another clip. This is Walter in the present day, and he's broken and he's repentant. He's talking to a fellow scientist who is also racked with regret over something that happened in the past. And this other scientist is trying to use his great knowledge and scientific ability to travel back in time in order to right a wrong. But of course, just as there were immense consequences with what Walter was doing, there are immense consequences with what this guy is trying to do. So we're going to show this clip, and then right after that, there's another clip that completes this story arc. So let's watch this.
I'm telling you how to do this, but I'm telling you, you cannot do it.
I must do it.
You'll never be able to live with the consequences.
I told you, no one will die.
That's not the consequences I'm talking about. I, too, attempted the unimaginable. And I succeeded. I crossed into another universe and took a son that wasn't mine. And since then, not a day has passed without me feeling the burden of that act. I'm going to tell you something that I have never told another soul. Until I took my son from the other side, I had never believed in God. But it occurred to me that my actions had betrayed him, and that everything that had happened to me since was God punishing me. So now I'm looking for a sign of forgiveness. I've asked God for a sign of forgiveness. The specific word, white tulip.
Tulips don't bloom this time of year, white or otherwise.
But he's God. And if God can forgive me for my acts, then maybe it's in the realm of possibility that my son possibly may be able to forgive me too.
Walter. God is science. God is polio and flu vaccines and MRI machines and artificial hearts. If you're a man of science, then that's the only faith we need.
And allow me to serve as a cautionary tale. There will be repercussions. If you pull Arlette from that car, you don't know how things will be changed by your actions, but they will. It's not our place to adjust the universe, and you will never be able to look at her again without knowing that, just like every time I look at my son. I have traveled through madness to figure this out, and you will too.
Walter's changed, hasn't he? He's learned that some things belong to God. It's not our place to adjust the universe, he said. He believes that God is punishing him, but God is really just preparing him for grace. When that white tulip drawn on a simple piece of paper came in the mail from somebody, he doesn't know where it came from. That was that sign of grace, that sign of forgiveness that he had been waiting for. Why did Walter pick a white tulip? It wasn't a random choice. He didn't pick it because tulips don't bloom white. They do. A white tulip is a symbol of forgiveness and hope. Forgiveness and hope. The two things that Walter was after. Are you waiting for a white tulip? Are you waiting for that white tulip? Are you waiting for a sign that God has forgiven you and that you can hope again? Are you waiting? Are you desperately waiting to hear that message from God? I forgive you. Believe it or not, God has sent all of us a white tulip. Now, Walter didn't get the white tulip that he had expected. It was drawn on paper. Maybe he was thinking it would be an actual flower. But this white tulip that God has sent us is a sign of forgiveness and hope. In fact, it's the ultimate sign of forgiveness of our sins and hope for our own resurrection that transcends death, our own resurrection from the dead. God's white tulip is his son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus has died for our sins, making peace between us and God. His death is the final sacrifice for the sins of human beings. The one that extends an offer of forgiveness, a white tulip, to every single person on earth. Through Jesus, you are made right with God. Because of what Jesus has done, you don't have to live your life as an enemy of God. You can be God's friend. You can be God's child. All you have to do is to cross this line of faith. Stop putting your faith in yourself or in science or in relationships or in whatever. Put your faith, your trust, your lived trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that you can trust for eternity. Walter Bishop, the old Walter, he put all of his faith, all of his lived trust, all of his trust in himself and what he could do. And it broke him. It broke him. Like he said in that scene, let me serve as a cautionary tale to anyone, not just science fiction television show characters, but to anyone who puts their faith in themselves alone. And we live like that. It's like, it's our default. It's like, that's just what we keep going back to. Despite all the destruction that it causes, despite all the chaos that comes when we put all of our faith in ourselves and not in God, it's like we come back to this again and again. But Jesus says, no, trust in me. Give up that way of life. That's what it means to repent. Give up that way of life. Cross this line of faith from yourself to me. Cross that line of faith from you to me. Are you ready to step across that trust line? Are you ready to step across that line of faith? Are you ready to make that shift from putting your faith in yourself and the things that you can do and in your own powers and in your own capacities to putting your faith into Jesus? Saying, I trust you. I hope you are. I'm going to pray now, and if that's where you're at, I'd like to ask that you just pray along with me. You can do that however you want, silently with just your thoughts, that's fine. If you want to mumble along, that's fine too. If you want to stand up and shout it, that's great too. You can use your own words. You can wait until after the service to pray with somebody. There will be people after the service who would love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you to help you take that step across that faith line from putting all of your trust, all of your lived out trust, all of your faith in yourself or in whatever it is, and exchanging that and putting that faith into Jesus. Today's the day to step across that faith line. Whatever it is that broke you, I hope that God has gotten your attention. And I hope that he's perked your ears, not to say, see, you're awful. God's not saying that. God's not saying, I condemn you. You're horrible. I can never forgive you. Ever. What God is saying is, in Jesus, I forgive you. But you can't stand here. You've got to come over here. Because this is where Jesus is. In Jesus, I've forgiven you. Has God gotten your attention? Has he broken you enough yet? Has your life burned to the ground so that you can now see that you need God's grace? That there really is only room for one God in this world, and it's not me. It's the living God. It's the God that Paul was testifying to the Athenians about in Acts 17. So let me pray. You can pray this with me if you're ready. God, I have in many ways burned my life to the ground. I have sinned against you and others. I have hurt people, even those that I love, maybe especially those that I love. I have been proud, believing that I don't need you. And I see now how foolish that is. I see where my pride has got me. Thank you. Thank you for helping me to see that I need your grace. Thank you for stepping into this destruction with your grace and mercy. Thank you for continuing to pursue me even as I ran from you. And thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose again from the dead. Jesus, you are the only one who deserves my faith. And now you have it. Help me to learn how to trust you fully. Help me to follow you well. Save me from my sins. You are the world's true King. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Look, if that prayer was for you this morning, I'm not going to call you out or make you come up front. But the Bible says that we can't walk with Jesus alone. We can't walk with Jesus alone. You can't do it. So please tell us. You can fill it out on your communication card. You can come and talk to me afterwards. I would love to know where you're at with God. I would love to know if you took that step across the faith line this morning. Please let us know what God is doing in your life.